The reading is written in Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 to 16, and is to be found on page 928 in the Church Bible. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said,
"How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish."
Then the sailors said to each other,
"Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity."
They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him,
"Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us?
What kind of work do you do?
Where do you come from?
What is your country?
From what people are you?"
He answered,
"I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land."
This terrified them, and they asked,
What have you done?
They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him,
"What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea,"
he replied,
"and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord,
"Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased."
Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, shall we, as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that these words, although written a long time ago, they are for us today. And we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to cling on to your word and hear what you've got to say to each of us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting a new four-part sermon series that's 4 weeks, and on Jonah, the book of Jonah, or the person of Jonah, you might say. And we know from another book in the Old Testament called 2 Kings that Jonah was a prophet. And a prophet is someone that God chooses to be a messenger of his word. And Jonah was operating about 7 to 8 centuries before Jesus. And Jonah's prophet patch, if we can call it that, was to the people of northern Israel in the vicinity of Galilee. And you might recognise Galilee because that's where Jesus came from. And that's probably why Jesus mentions Jonah a few times when we read about that in the New Testament. Now, the book was written for God's chosen people. We call them the covenant people of Israel. God chose the people of Israel and he said, "I will be your God and I will bless you. I will be faithful to you, you will be my people. You've got to be faithful to me. You've got to follow me and not follow any other gods, and tell other people, other nations, show other nations how great I am. And so this book was written to stir them to consider, well, to reconsider, really, the nature of that relationship, how it was going, how that covenant relationship was going, particularly with regard to God's character, and whether they were reflecting God's character themselves to each other and to others, because they were chosen to be a light to other nations. And as God's people in this place, this morning, we can consider those same points, those same things. So in verse 1, it starts, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what often happens when a book of a prophet writes that, we then get sort of a series of commands and oracles and so on, and warnings from God that the prophet then writes down. Here, though, the word of God to Jonah is not for him to write it down, but it is for him to do. He's got to do something. And so the book is a record of what Jonah does and doesn't do in response to God's word. Well, that's partly true, because actually, primarily, more importantly, as we look at the book, is what we learn about God through Jonah's story. And as you listen today, as you listen over the next few weeks, maybe there's a couple of things you could just bear in mind as you hear the sermons. What do we learn as we look at Jonah, as we see what he does and doesn't do? What do we learn about ourselves? What does it sort of trigger inside ourselves? But mainly, let's look at God, his character, his actions, and particularly look out for his mercy, how he doesn't punish sins as they deserve. So verse 2, God tells Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And go here means get up, do it straight away. The original something like arise. So he needs to do it straight away. And when God said preach against it, it means that Jonah's got to go and warn Nineveh of God's impending judgment on them. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the cruel empire of Assyria, which was the sort of dominant power in the region at the time. They were a bitter enemy of Israel, and in fact, a century or so later, they completely dominated and overthrew Israel. And Jonah was to tell the people of Nineveh that they faced the judgment of God for their wickedness, for their sin, unless they repented, unless they stopped doing it and sought God's mercy. Now, Jonah had experienced God's mercy before himself, firsthand, so he knew what it looked like. In that book of 2 Kings that I mentioned a bit earlier, and there's a chapter in there, chapter 14, where the king of Israel at the time when Jonah was the prophet was called Jeroboam, and the Bible says that, uses the words that he was a king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was a bad king. In the Bible, they say evil in the eyes of the Lord is a bad king, or right in the eyes of the Lord was a good king. He was a bad king. And so he was leading the people in the wrong direction. Yet, during his reign, during Jeroboam's reign, Israel's national borders were restored to the glory days of King David and King Solomon. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings that the restoration of those boundaries was in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through his servant Jonah. So as I say, Jonah had seen God's mercy amongst his people firsthand. He knew what God's merciful nature was like. And now he was to preach that to Nineveh. So what does he do? Verse 3, he ran away from the Lord. He ran away from the Lord by running away from the job that God had given him to do. And, your first reaction might be, well, you can't really blame him. I mean, it was a bit of a rotten job that he was going to be given to do. I mean, I was thinking about this, I wouldn't be very confident at all if God said to me, go to North Korea or Northern Nigeria or any of those places in the world where we see every day that Christians are persecuted for their faith. But actually, this wasn't a case of Jonah being scared or nervous or dragging his feet or anything like that. Because, in fact, if you look at, you read the rest of the book, he's a pretty feisty character. He's a gutsy character. No, it was a deliberate, defiant statement act by Jonah to go against God's instruction to him. And this is clear from verse 3, because instead of heading for Nineveh, which was some 500 miles east that way, isn't it? He jumped on a ship going completely in the other direction, some 3,000 miles in the other direction to modern-day, what was called Tarshish, probably modern-day Spain. So instead of going to modern-day Iraq, he goes to modern-day Spain. Well, why does he defy God so blatantly? Well, we're going to have to wait till we get to chapter 4 in a few weeks' time to learn the full reason for this. But basically, Jonah didn't agree that Israel's dire enemy, Nineveh, should be given an opportunity to experience God's mercy and avoid God's judgment. So Jonah disobeyed God's clear word to him. It seems Jonah thought he knew best. He thought his reasons for disobeying God somehow outweighed God's reason for calling him, and so somehow he could justify his actions. He put himself above God. He didn't like God's instructions, so he ignored it. So let's just pause there for a moment. How are you evaluating Jonah at the moment? Do you think he's selfish? Do you think he's proud? Do you think he's deluded? Something else? What are you thinking about God? Is God a bit unreasonable, really, towards Jonah? And what about you? Have you been in a similar situation? Maybe you're in a situation today where you know God is saying something to you, but you don't like it, and you're looking to avoid it. And if we're honest, all of us in some way are like Jonah. I know I am. We're all rebels. We're all sinners. We all run away from God. We all flee from God. Because that's what sin is. Sin is running away from God, running away from his ways, so that we can rule our own lives and do what we want. We've been following the book of Daniel in Lifetime for the last few weeks. And we've been hearing that God is the great and awesome God. Sovereign, holy, always right. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And we're his created beings. And if we go against this almighty God, we're sinners. We're running away from him. Like Jonah, like the Ninevites, we all deserve God's judgment for our sin, for our running away. But the good news of the Bible is that God doesn't leave us there. He shows us mercy. And this is what we see in the rest of the passage to verse 16. Although it might not seem like that at first. Verse 4 onwards, we see that God sends, in fact the word sends here is that he hurls, God hurls a great wind onto the sea, and it sort of stirs up this massive storm, and the hardened sailors, you know, they're scared. They think the ship's going to break up against because of the wind and the waves. And the crew, probably from all sorts of backgrounds, variety of backgrounds, they pray to their gods. Nothing happens, so they chuck that cargo overboard in the hope that it's going to help in some way. And as we saw in the drama, Jonah, we learn is from verse 5, he's just fast asleep somewhere in the below deck. I don't know, maybe he's physically exhausted because of the running away. It's a long way he's gone, or he's going. Or perhaps he feels at peace because somehow he feels he's outwitted God and got out of the job that he's been given. But the captain shouts him awake and basically says, "We're all going to die. What are you going to do? Pray to your God." And before we know even how Jonah reacts to that, the men, as we saw, they're casting lots to see if they can identify who's responsible for what's going on. Jonah pulls the short straw, and the sailors then they sort of hurl a barrage of questions at him, which is basically, "Who are you? What's happening? Why is this happening?" And in verse 9, Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, it's difficult to know Jonah's motivation, what his intention is here. Because, you know, however poorly he's been living it out, he states the truth here about our Creator God's greatness. And he states the truth when he says he's one of the covenant people of God, because he says, "I'm a Hebrew." Is he acknowledging God's greatness now? Is he realizing that he was stupid to think that he could evade God? Is he beginning to see the truth of God again and somehow worshiping God? Has he discerned maybe that God's judgment in sending a storm on him, you know, it's upon him now, and so he's turning his eyes to God away from himself as maybe a step towards repentance? Was it authentic at all what he was saying? Because despite what he said, his past actions seem to contradict what he was saying. Well, whatever it was, it had an impact on the sailors, who now want to know, what do they need to do to get this God who made the sea to calm the sea? And we read in verse 12 that Jonah, without any hesitation, it seems, no excuses, because he knows he's to blame, he says, throw me into the sea. Jonah's confident that God will calm the sea and save the ship and save the men. He doesn't doubt the sovereign power and the might of God, which begs the question, you know, why did he run away in the first place if he doesn't doubt that? Jonah's willing to die, willing to take the punishment from God that he deserves and to save the innocent crew of the ship. And that's commendable, I think, you know. And eventually, that's what they do. Verse 15, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. They threw Jonah to his likely death, and immediately the raging sea grew calm. And the crew were just awestruck by their encounter with God. Earlier on, they had feared in that they were scared for their lives during the storm. But now we're told they fear, but their fear is of one of awe, awesomeness, reverence, because of what they've seen this Almighty God do. Their response in their way was to worship God. So how are we feeling about Jonah now? Is he inconsistent? Is he, you know, irrational, contradictory? Did he really believe what he told the crew about God? Was he sorry for disobeying God? Was he courageous in giving his life to save the crew? Did he just think, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh? I wonder what you think. Well, you know, whatever we think, it's not for us to judge. It's not for me to judge. It's God's approach to Jonah that really matters. But what we can do as we look at Jonah and all those things that he's done and hasn't done is to think about our own lives and our actions. Seek to learn, as it showed us, something about ourselves in our relationship with the Almighty God. So let's leave Jonah in the sea until next week. And let's think about God and God's character, who by contrast is unchanging, always reliable, always holy, always true. I said earlier that God, he doesn't leave us in our rebellion, in our sin, in our running away mode. He doesn't want us to face his judgment. He wants us to know his mercy. He wants us to return to him in repentance. And he will offer us a way back. In fact, he will pursue us as we run away, because God always takes the initiative. And we see this in Jonah. The American late pastor and preacher, Timothy Keller, in talking about this little bit of the passage, he said that, and I find this really helpful, he said that when we run away from God, looking to disobey his ways, there's always a ship waiting in port to take us further away from God. That metaphorical ship, it could be a person who says, oh yeah, that's fine, you do that, come on, let's go that way. Or it could be a circumstance, a temptation, an addiction. It could be anything really that the devil will put in place, waiting in port for you to jump on when you're running away from God to get further away. But God will pursue you in his mercy. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, This is by attaching a storm to the ship that you're fleeing on. And the storm might take a while to catch up. You're thinking, oh, it's all right, I'm just getting on with doing this. But it will reach you in the end. And with Jonah, the storm might seem like God's judgment, but it is God's mercy. God taking the initiative, grabbing his attention, in his loving discipline, pulling Jonah back. That's what he does to us. In his loving discipline, sometimes God will send a storm to get our attention, to drag us back, to pull us back to him so that we can repent and avoid the destruction. Because God's final judgment on each of us, if we haven't come back to him, will be final. It will be a separation from God forever, for eternity. Whereas his mercy, whereas God's mercy stops what we deserve in its tracks and offers us forgiveness and helps us to face the right direction again. You know, I've got to be clear, not every hard circumstance, I'm not saying this, not every hard circumstance that we face is sent by God. Although God will often use those hard circumstances, nevertheless, to bring us back to him. But what we see in this chapter of Jonah is Jonah and the sailors, through this storm, receiving God's mercy and an opportunity to know him better, to come back to him and to worship him. And you know, that and more, much more, is available to us all today, to you and to me today, because of Jesus. And there's two particular pointers in this chapter of Jonah that I just want to pick out for us, that point us in the direction of Jesus. And the first is the boat and the storm. In the narrative today, Jonah's fast asleep. There's a mighty storm, a panicking crew. Jonah knows only the mighty power of God can calm the storm. And God does that. Well, maybe it reminds you of a story of Jesus in the New Testament, in Mark 4, for instance. Jesus is asleep in the boat, fast asleep. A storm blows up. The crew, his disciples actually, they panic. Jesus wakes up and he commands the storm. He says, stop. And it stops immediately, because Jesus is mighty God. And the other one, why is that doing it? Shall I just hold it? I'll hold it in my hands. Okay. Am I still on? Okay. So the first one is the storm. The storm of Jonah, and the way that God calms it points us to Jesus in the boat when he calms that storm. But secondly, Jonah, guilty and deserving of judgment, seemingly takes the initiative, forfeits his life to save the crew. Well, this points to where God took the greatest. Jesus, the totally innocent man, Jesus, the totally innocent man, gave up his life on the cross, taking the judgment of God on himself, judgment he didn't deserve. And he did that in order to save us, in order to save you, and in order to save me, the ones who deserve God's judgment because of our sin, because of our running away from God and his ways. And I wonder, as you sit here this morning, if you are running away from God in any way. Maybe you're running away because you can't or you don't want to commit your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been coming along to church for a while, and that's fantastic. We love you being here. But maybe you haven't been able to make that step to say, I want to follow Jesus. Can I say to you today, please just think again about that. Have the courage to make the step. But maybe you're a Christian here today. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but there are things that you're running away from in your life. Things of God that you disagree with, and you're running away from him on them. You know what the Bible says. You know what he says. But you're trying to ignore him. Can I urge you today to stop running? To turn around, face God, and receive his mercy. Humble yourself to him. Say, yes, I'm sorry. I repent and receive his mercy. However far you run, there is no refuge from God. So why not take refuge in God? Look to and trust the Lord Jesus, the mighty God who calmed storms, the one who died for you so that you can know his mercy. And then receive God's amazing grace of forgiveness, of restored relationship with God. And as he showers you with the blessings of knowing him and the promise of being with Jesus, with God, forever. Let's just take a few moments just to ponder what I've been saying through God's word. And then I'll pray. And then the Martin will pick up after. Almighty and great God. Lord, there all of us here this morning, every one of us here and on the live stream, Lord, we're all running away from you in some way. Something that we are doing or not doing, something that we're thinking or not thinking, that is in the opposite direction to what you want us to be going. Lord, thank you that you are a merciful God, that you don't judge us and destroy us as you could, but that you pursue us in your love for us. You pursue us because you want us to be in relationship with you, the deepest and best of relationships. And so we pray, Lord God, that in your mercy you would help us to turn, help us to return to you, return to your word, to humble ourselves, to receive your mercy, to receive your grace once again. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.